All right. So this morning, we're just continuing our little mini-series on God's redeeming love. And we've been talking, taking a little peek through the book of Hosea. We know the story for those who have heard of Hosea before or have read the story, or those who were here last Sunday as we kind of opened it up. And we know that Hosea was a prophet of God. He was told that he was going to marry an adulterous wife. Probably not something that he looked forward to. Probably hoped that maybe God was wrong, right? Hosea married a young lady by the name of Gomer. She was the daughter of Diablium. You ever wonder why the author puts in the father's name? It just kind of like seems like it's out of nowhere in there, right? Like Diablium. Why would he mention Gomer's father's name? It's not like the story's about him. It's about Hosea and Gomer and Israel and God. And so sometimes you just read through scripture like that and a name will pop out to you and you're kind of like, well, that's kind of odd. Why do we care what Gomer's name or Gomer's father's name is? It just doesn't seem to fit. But we always need to remember that when we read through God's word, that it is his inspired word, right? It's God-breathed. It's not man-breathed. It's in there for a reason, whether we understand that reason or not. And in this case, it's no different. The Israelites would have understood that his name was in there. To us, it's just another name unless you knew Hebrew. But if you could understand Hebrew, then you would know that his name means double layer of grape cake. Double layer of grape cake. Yeah. Just store that up in your head. His name was double layer of grape cake. Now, some of you are laughing, but I know two people that are named Candy. Neither of them are strippers. Right? Somebody came in to Tip Top, not this Saturday, but last Saturday, and her name was literally first name baby, little name girl. On her driver's license, baby girl. Right? So, baby girl. Baby girl. It's really loud here. Is that better? Baby girl? Baby girl? That was her name. It was baby girl right on her driver's license. So I guess some people are just not good at picking names for their kids. But anyway, after Gomer bore three children to Hosea, each given a specific name to describe the relationship between Israel and God, Gomer became the woman that God had prophesied, basically. Right? She became a woman of whoredoms, the Bible called her, a lady of the night, a prostitute. You know, it's one thing to leave a spouse who loves you. It's another thing to leave a spouse who loves you to become a prostitute, wouldn't you say? Now, some of you might think, well, then maybe Hosea didn't treat her right. Like, why would you do that? Why in any given relationship would you leave your spouse to become a prostitute unless there was something really, really bad within your relationship? So maybe Hosea wasn't treating her right. Maybe they didn't have a good marriage. In fact, maybe, you know, a lot of people will stay in a good marriage. A lot of people will stay in a bad marriage. So you would think then that there must have been some really major issues within the relationship between Gomer and Hosea in order for Gomer to leave her husband for a life of prostitution. But that doesn't really make sense in our story, right? I mean, if Hosea was to represent God and Gomer was to represent Israel, how can we say that God did not treat Israel well, right? God delivered them from harsh slavery in Egypt. He overshadowed them while they were walking through the wilderness. He gave them a pillar of fire by night, which would have kept them warm, and covered them with a cloud by day, which not only led the Israelites through the wilderness, but it shaded them from the hot desert sun. God provided for them. He provided manna from heaven and quail for them to eat in terms of meat. He made sure their shoes never wore out and their clothes never wore out over those 40 years of wilderness walking. And when they finally reached the promised land, God gave them a land flowing with goodness of houses they didn't build and crops that they didn't plant. And he even drove the inhabitants out before them. God is good. God was good to the Israelites. And so it wouldn't make sense in this story for Hosea to treat Gomer poorly, especially when, as we will soon find out, he had such a great love for her despite her prostitution and her waywardness. So what was the deal? Remember what I said, Diablum, Gomer's father's name was? Double layer of grape cake. See, in chapter 3, the Lord says something very interesting to Hosea. Chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes. Raisins are what? Grapes. And the common practice was that you would take these raisin crepes, you would take these raisins and you would press them down and bake them into cakes and you would offer them to idols. And of course, the idol wouldn't eat the food, so you actually did, and they were a delicacy, they were a part of worship, and maybe almost in some ways like our form of what we would classify as communion. It was a part of their worship style. And Gomer's father was named Double Layer Grape Cake. Now, if we've learned anything, we would know that your name carries a meaning. Names have meaning. And I think it would be pretty obvious that Gomer's family was all about the grape cakes, all about idol worship, steeped in prostitution. See, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, it's written, children are gathering firewood, fathers are building fires with it, and women are mixing dough to bake cakes to offer to the goddess they call the Queen of Heaven. They're speaking of the Israelites here. The Queen of Heaven was also known as Ashtoreth, the husband of Baal. And she was worshipped not just by eating these cakes, but through the sexual immorality, prostitution, divination, and fortune-telling. That is how she was worshipped. So if Diablum's parents named him Double Layer Grape Cakes, then that speaks volumes into Gomer's heritage. Even if Gomer remained untouched until marrying Hosea, the sins of her father and grandfather would still run through her veins. Generational curses. So you can easily see how Gomer would turn to idol worship, including prostitution, because for her it wasn't a despicable act. It was a sacrifice for her God that was passed down throughout generations. But notice what God says to Hosea. Despite her prostitution, go back to chapter 3, verse 1 in the book of Hosea. Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. See, when God speaks about love, he's speaking in present tense. He is not saying that he loved them, but that he still loves, despite the adultery, despite the idolatry. He says, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, folks, how many know that is unconditional love? Even though they're loving other gods, even though they're loving other idols, even though they're loving the sacred raisin cakes that are used to worship this goddess of prostitution, so to speak, this fertility god, even though I still love them. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that's still there, even though Gomer is off sleeping around, even though the Israelites are committing spiritual adultery on God. And so this is what Hosea does. He heads down to the temple or the brothel or whatever place you purchase a prostitute to use as your form of worship, and he buys her back. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Could you imagine having to go to buy your spouse back? Do you know your sins will always cost someone something? And that is because forgiveness comes at a price. This is something that I've been learning over the year, literally just learning this year. When you've caused offense, when you've betrayed trust, when you've hurt someone and sinned against them, for them to come back into relationship with you, they must lay down that painful word or action or whatever it was that caused the separation. We don't always like to see it that way. We think that when we sin, it only costs us something, right? If I did something wrong all I need to do is lay down my pride and humble myself and admit that I'm wrong or sorry or whatever the case may be, and then I suffer the consequences of our actions, whatever that may be, or maybe I just get a word of, okay, I forgive you back or whatever that may be, but rarely do we ever think that it is even more painful for the one that you sinned against. Some people ask the question, well, why did Jesus have to die for our sins? I mean, if he is God, why didn't he choose another method? And we can talk about the theology behind that because there's so much more than what I'm about to tell you in this next couple seconds. But for this morning, I just want you to think of it just from this one angle, okay? So I'm not giving you everything this morning. Just from forgiveness from this one angle. It's because there's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Now, the shedding of blood is not the key. Otherwise, Jesus could have just gone, psh, psh, there, this blood's for you, right? I'll just scratch myself here, this blood's for you. That's not what he did. The point wasn't the blood, the point was the death. The point was the death. There is no forgiveness of sins without the death. I need to die to myself in order to forgive somebody. I need to be able to say, despite my hurt, despite my pain, I will continue to love. And for many of us, in order to get over that hurt and to get over that sin that has been caused, a death within us has to occur. And the motivation to die for the sake of another is love. Otherwise, I can say, you hurt me, I don't need to have anything to do with you. But if we love that individual the way that God calls us to love that individual, then the response is, no, I love you, I need to forgive you, and so therefore I will die to myself, I will die to that hurt, I will die to that pain, so that we can step back into relationship when forgiveness has been extended or repentance has been extended. How many know that Hosea would have had to die to many things within himself and had to lay some things down in order to buy back his adulterous wife, who left him after having three children with him and potentially left him with those three children, who left him for a life of prostitution, all those nights worrying about where she may be, who she may be with. Is she alive? Is she dead? Will she ever come back? He had to lay plenty of things down, yet he did it because of his love. And he walked down to that temple, or whatever it was, and said, no, wife, Gomer, I'm buying you back. I'm buying you back. And God did the same thing for Israel because of his love, and Jesus does the same thing for us because of his love. I love what the Lord said in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will plant her for myself in the land, and I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Can I tell you this morning that God has not forgotten you? I don't care where you have been or what you have done. The word declares that you are his bride. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. Not until, forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. Wow, that's God saying that, right? And he goes, and you will acknowledge the Lord. See, some of you in this room have children and you have spouses who at one time were in a relationship with God but have since wandered off, just like Gomer did, just like the Israelites did. And I want to tell you this morning that one day they will acknowledge the Lord again. It may not be until their deathbed, but by golly, don't you think for one moment that they have surpassed the arm of God. You may say that scripture, Pastor Trevor, it was written in regards to the Israelites, right? So how can I apply that to us as Gentiles? I can apply it because it's the same God with the same love who declares to us in the same terminology that we are the bride of Christ and we are betrothed in his righteousness, his justice, his love, his compassion, and his faithfulness. And God takes his covenant very seriously, doesn't he? You know, I think that when we think that because we divorce each other, when one partner walks away or because there's issues or whatever they may be, that God divorces us when we sin big, when we get frustrated, or when we go through a long season of rebellion towards him, that God goes, fine, I divorce you. fine, we're done. Our relationship is over. But the Bible is pretty clear in Matthew 19, because the Jews, they come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Moses gave us permission to divorce our lives or divorce our wives. And Jesus goes, well, Moses only allowed that because of men's hardness of heart. In other words, it wasn't a go-ahead from God, but it was from Moses, and Jesus says so. He says it wasn't that way from the beginning. In other words, at one point in time, there was no divorce allowed. It was work through your issues, Israelites. Now, if God says do not divorce, how much more so does he keep his own word? Come on. If we step into relationship with Jesus Christ and we say, okay, we are the bride of Christ, does he divorce us? No, because he keeps his covenant despite us maybe walking away. He says, I betroth you in my faithfulness, in my love, in my compassion. I betroth you in my righteousness and my justice. And you will acknowledge the Lord. Now, if there are divorced people in this room, and I know there is, that I know life happens. I know divorce happens, okay? God hates it. Let's be real. Scripture says God hates it. He knows the damage it caused. He knows the hurts that it caused. He would rather it never happen. But that does not mean that he hates you. Listen, let me give you an example. I'm not standing up here in front of you this morning as a pastor because I have lived such a righteous life. Many of you know my story. I stand here this morning because God would not let me go. Right? I stand here this morning because God keeps his promises. I stand here this morning because despite my unfaithfulness, God is faithful. There have been many Christians, many a person who had written me off and would have said that, yeah, Trevor, he may have had the call of God on his life at one time, but you see how he's living now? There's no way. It's done. He can never be, he's never going to be a pastor. He's never, what, it's done. He's unfit for ministry. But God, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means he never takes them away. That's why you can have people in the worst sinful place ever, whatever that looks like, and still function in a Holy Spirit gifting, because the gifts are irrevocable. The gifts aren't given as a form of holiness. They're given as a form of empowerment. And Holy Spirit gives them as he determines. They're not given away. We used to think that speaking in tongues or various gifts of prophecy or words of knowledge or whatever had to do with our holiness state. That's never been the case. Scripture teaches it's an empowerment of the Spirit for the purpose of ministry. That's why you can have so many fallen pastors out there in the world that people look to and like, oh, look how God's using them, and yet they live a sinful life or a secret sinful life, and then all of a sudden they fall and we all wonder, whoa, how did God do that? Why would God use that? Must have been of the devil. Must have been this. No! It's because God's gift and calling is irrevocable. Why? Because God still loves them despite what they did. God knows they're sinners despite what they did. And he loves them anyway because he is in a marriage relationship with them. And though we may walk away, God never walks away. God likes to use the broken. He likes to use the messed up. He likes to use the hurt, the unloved, the forgotten, the murderers like Paul, the adulterers like David, the hot and tempered like James and John. But I got to tell you that God wants more than just to be in a relationship. Because as much as God gives love, he desires love in return. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, what is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Right? We sing that song with all those actions. With all your strength. That's different than just going through the motions. That's different than just having a relationship. How many know you can be in a marriage relationship without love? How many know? Yeah. You can be in a marriage relationship without love. How many know you know when that is the kind of relationship you're in? Anyone want to put up their hands? Yeah. Some honest people out there. You know. You're not oblivious to it. Marriages go through that. Marriages can stay like that. But that's not the kind of relationship that God has called us into. He says, love me with everything you've got. And I love how he ends it with your strength. You wouldn't expect that to be in there, right? Okay, I can understand my heart. I can understand my mind, God. I can understand my soul. But what, my strength, God? What would it look like if we were to put every ounce of our strength into loving God? Wow. How would that change our life? How would that change our Sunday morning services? Come on. How would that change when we got together to worship him if we all worshiped in our strength? Every ounce of it. Do you know the Israelites, right? They got really good at just going through the motions. In fact, when things had gotten bad for the Israelites, when God turned off his favor and the people had enough of the fleeting pleasures of the sin that they were involved in, the Bible says that they said, come, let us return to the Lord. It's Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, okay? Come, let us return to the Lord. Pastor Steph read this. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. That's true. He has injured us, right? But he will bind up our wounds. That's true. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Well, a little bit about Jesus there. After 3 days. Hosea 6 verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Why? Because as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What a beautiful picture. Everything that the Israelites said there in that plea to one another, that come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces. God really hasn't been torn them to pieces. They were the ones that went away from God, and what they experienced was God's hand of favor removed from them, and then they experienced the difficulties that they had. And so things have torn them to pieces, but God's going to heal them. They've been injured, but God's going to bind up their wounds. He's going to revive them, and then he's going to restore them. And they're going to live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Because as surely as that sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us. Let me just sing. He responds to us. We sang it in the song. He responds to us. I don't think you know the power behind that. God responds to us. Well, I don't sense his presence. Well, I don't this. God's not coming to meet me here. God's not answering my prayers. God's not doing this. God responds to you. You first. God responds. You worship God. Despite what you're going through, God responds. You stand, life is hard, life is tough, life is... Is God going to respond to that? No, he responds to the worship. He responds to saying, acknowledge him, press on, because as surely as that sun arises, he will appear. And then the thing is that he's going to come. He's going to come to us like the winter rains. You know what was so important in Israel about the winter rains? It's because they brought on the first harvest. And then like the spring rains that watered the earth, prepared the ground for things to grow. But listen to God's response to the Israelites. He goes, what can I do with you, Ephraim? By the way, Ephraim was the biggest clan, so to speak, in the northern kingdom. So you can look at Ephraim and think Israel again, northern kingdom, Israel, Ephraim, one and the same. He goes, what can I do with you, Judah, the southern kingdom? He goes, your love is, it's like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. He's saying, you're calling out to me at one hand, and yeah, you're drawing near, and you're doing that, but then it's like the morning mist. It just, the sun comes out and it dries up your love, right? It's like an early dew. It just disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. In other words, God sent his prophets to try to awaken them, right? I killed you with the words in my mouth. He's saying, the prophets were very clear. God tried to get the people to turn. He goes, my judgments, right? So when God would allow judgments to come, they flashed like lightning upon you. In other words, the people knew what they were, yet they still didn't get it. And so in verse 6, he goes, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Their worship had become a duty. It had become a formality. Here I am, God. God, can you see me? I'm at church this morning. Here's my offering. Here's my little prayer. Let's read the scripture a little bit and listen to the priest or pastor mumble his words and then out the door, and we're just going to go on with the rest of our life. That's what Shelley is calling. God goes, there's no honor in that. There's no respect in that. There's no esteem given or glory bestowed. Just here's my token duty, God. Now pour out your blessing upon me. And it never changed their day-to-day living. And so God goes, listen, guys, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now let me pause there for a minute because we need to get this lest we take it the wrong way. Is God saying that he does not require sacrifice? Nobody wants to answer that? No. He's not. God requires sacrifice. He's just saying he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifices are all throughout the Old Testament. God requires sacrifice, but the purpose of the sacrifice was to bestow mercy. It's the thing that God desires behind the sacrifice. Follow me. Let me ask you a question. Who were the sacrifices for, God or the people? Anyone answer? Okay, let's, raising hands. Who says God? Okay, way to be brave, a couple, yeah. Who says the people? Okay, so sacrifices for God, sacrifices for people. Okay, here's why it's a little bit of a split there. It was for the people. It was for their sins. It was God's way of showing mercy to the nations. And all other religious people groups, the sacrifices were given to appease the gods. Whatever your other religious backgrounds were, what other religions that are in society, even today, the reason why they sacrifice or give or whatever it may be, it's in a form of appeasement. But the sacrifice for the Jews were not to appease, but to atone. Do you get the difference? These sacrifices allowed for actual relationship with God, not for the purpose of making God happy, but to bridge the gap that the sin had made. And when that smoke rose to the heavens, it was symbolic of the worshipper's praise and love rising to the throne because of the mercy God had granted. But they offered it without passion, and they offered it in empty of any adoration. They offered it just because it's a token. They began to offer it in the sense of, here, God, be appeased. God goes, no, I don't want your sacrifices if you're thinking it's for appeasement or thinking it's so that I can just pour my blessing out upon you. No, I desire mercy. God's not looking for religious people. He's looking for relationship people, people that will understand mercy and acknowledge him, and from the outflow of that, love him and love others. God didn't want blood and smoke. That was just the avenue for him to give them love and closeness. It's beautiful. God didn't want Jesus Christ to die. Jesus didn't want to die. He says, God, Father, if you can take this cup from me, take this cup from me. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so crushed that he was actually sweating blood, the Bible says. He did not want to go through what he was about to go through. He went what he went through for the sake of mercy, for the sake of relationship, because of his great love. You know, we can't say that we love God and it not be evident in how we treat other people. We can't say that we love God and it not be evident in how we worship and acknowledge him. So where does that leave us this morning? I hope it leaves us in a place where we can better understand the love of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, please. See, last week we looked about the relentless love of God. We looked at the fact that no matter what, Gomer had done. Hosea was to continue to pursue her. It was a relentless love. Hosea, she's your wife. Go after her. Hosea, she's your wife. Go after her. Hosea, she's your wife. Go after her. But this morning, it's about the redeeming love. Hosea, she's your wife. Forgive her. Hosea, she's your wife. Lay yourself down. God would say to you this morning, despite the amount of times you have rejected him, despite the amount of times you have pushed him away and chosen the ways of the world, his love redeems us back into relationship with him. Chapter 14, verse 4 says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned. Ask everyone just to stand in this place this morning. Because you need to know that God loves you freely. It has nothing to do with how you lived your life. It has nothing to do with how perfect or imperfect you think you are. It has nothing to do with your giftings, your talents, where you've been, or where you've come from. And when you go home and you look at your child or your husband or that neighbor or that coworker that seems so far away, that has caused hurt and angst in your life, you need to ask yourself, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you willing to die yourself in this? Because there can be no forgiveness unless you die to yourself. Jesus Christ laid down his life so that we can be forgiven. Will you lay down yours so that you can forgive others? This morning, say, okay, you know what, God, I will love you with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. I'm not saying you got to go back to your spouses, for those who are wondering. Maybe God might say, yeah, do. Maybe God might say, no, don't. But at least forgive. Least love. And so I'm going to open the altars this morning, and I'm going to open them for two things specifically. Because some of you just need to come back to God and say, you know what, God? All right, I get it. God, you have been pursuing me. God, you've been pursuing me. Holy Spirit, you have been pursuing me. You've been relentless. Forgive me. Redeem me. I'm coming back. You're my first love. And if that's you in this place this morning, I'm going to ask just that you would come up to the front and come to my left. If that's you, you just want to receive maybe the love of God and understand that again and say, okay, I've been away, but I am coming back. I'm not saying that you backslid. I'm not saying that you turned your back on salvation. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying, in terms of love, God hasn't been first. He hasn't been getting your body, your mind, your soul, your heart, your strength. But you're going to say, okay, God, today you're getting that back. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask that you would come to this side. And if you need to forgive, forgive, extend forgiveness. And something in you just says, okay, I just need to die to myself to let this go. I understand it's not as simple as just saying I forgive. There's a cost to forgiveness, and I'm willing to truly die to myself in that area so that I can truly forgive this individual, this person. I'm going to ask that you come to this side. Not easy. I never once said that it's easy. But it's good. And it's freedom. And it's God. And it's what he's asking of us, I believe, this morning. So as the team leads, feel free to come forward. If you gotta go, go be blessed, but don't dare walk out those doors just because you're too afraid or ashamed to come to the front.